Let's open up our Bibles over to the book of Revelation as we continue going verse by verse. Revelation, we're in chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. The stench of pride. The coming tribulation period, which is a prophetic time which is yet to come in the world, it hasn't occurred yet, is going to be a time of unprecedented death and destruction. I know I've said this many times already since we began chapter 6 in particular. It will be a living nightmare for people who are still on the earth. Now, we believe, I think the Bible is clear, that the church is taken out of the world. The church, all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, are going to be taken out of the world before the tribulation begins. But the world is going to have to go through this terrible time. Along with the disasters that are going to take place, there will be a tremendous amount of wickedness and supernatural demonic activity. I was thinking the week before last about this. You know, the people who scoff at things like the devil and demons and all these kind of things, what are they going to do to explain the supernatural things, the incredible things that are going to be going on, the attacks that are going to be going on, the darkness? Everyone will notice the darkness that is going to be in the world once the church is taken out. There are two major issues I want to focus on today in our text. One is this: why God is pouring out judgments during the tribulation period. I've heard people say, well, if God loves the world, why is he doing these things to the world? There's an easy answer for that. It's not complicated. As a matter of fact, in our series, we've already covered it a couple times. The other is this: we're going to be looking also and talking about the stench of man's pride. The stench of man's pride. I will say this again today. When I say it again, it's not that I didn't know I said it. It's for emphasis. Folks, pride is at the root of every sin. Pride is the root of every sin. Every sin. That's where it begins. So let's look at this. The judgments God pours out on mankind, why does God do that? It is to get man to trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, as bad as the world is going to get, as incredibly wicked and evil and difficult that it's going to get, it will be nothing compared to spending eternity separated from God in a conscious, burning hellfire. No rest day nor night, forever and ever and ever. That is the plight of the lost, okay? Now, I know people, well, I can't believe in a God who sends people to hell. I read something this week, and I thought, you know, it was very, very good. And the pastor said this. He said, if people end up in hell, it's because they're going to have to climb over Jesus Christ to get there. I thought, said like a preacher, okay? Now, I don't think it's original with him. I think I've heard that before. But nevertheless, folks, listen, God doesn't send anyone to hell. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The way to heaven has been bought and paid for. It requires nothing of us except to put our faith in Jesus Christ to give us that gift of eternal life. Jesus did all the work. Jesus suffered the punishment for us. Jesus paid the price. Jesus did the difficult part. All he's asking us to do is believe in him as our Savior, and he will give us everlasting life. This is what the Bible teaches. So the judgment God pours out on mankind is to get man to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The tribulation period is actually an act of God's mercy, as hard as it is for people to wrap their minds around that. It is an act of God's mercy so that man will have a change of mind and wake up to his need to trust Christ the Savior. Now, that change of mind is what the Bible calls repentance. Contrary to popular belief, repentance, while if you looked at your regular dictionary today, you would see a false definition of it, but the word repentance, every single time that it refers to salvation, being saved, it is the Greek word that means to have a change of mind, a change in your thinking, every time. Now, we are going to see that in our text. And the tribulation period is designed to bring people to a point of repentance, a change of mind, a change in their thinking, to where they understand their lost condition, and then they understand what Christ has done, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them. That is how repentance fits into salvation. Repentance is not being sorry. Repentance is not turning. Repentance is not reformation, okay? Repentance isn't you promising God that you're going to do this or do that and pleading with God, oh God, I promise I'm not going to do this or that anymore. Please save me. I promise I won't do it. Well, the truth of it is you will do it again. I don't care what it is. You will do it. Either you're going to do it in your actions or you're going to do it in your heart because you're wicked just like I am. And so God is trying to wake man up by the tribulation period to get him to change his thinking, to have a change in his attitude, to where he sees his need of Christ and he puts his faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. That is repentance and salvation. If you would like a little booklet clarifying that, we have them in our resource center. And you can pick one of those up after the service today. They're very inexpensive. And if you can't afford $2 as a donation, you can have it, okay? But if you can help us out with the cost, that's pretty close to our cost for those booklets. But the judgments God pours out are to get man to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, okay? Look at Revelation 9, verse 13. It says, and the sixth angel sounded, this is a trumpet judgment, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar which is before God, saying, to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, okay? One commentator says this, the release of the four demons made possible a change of events that would kill a third of mankind. Yes, 33.3%. Can you imagine, folks? These are not just words on paper. This is the word of God, and there are judgments going to be released that are going to kill a third of mankind. This is real. This is not make-believe. The commentator goes on, if the fourth seal, chapter 6, verse 8, was able to kill a fourth of the world's population, this judgment would kill a third of the remainder, which would leave the world's population at 50% or less. You know, when we hear of something where 1,000 people were killed, we're devastated. When we hear something about it, the tragedy of 9/11, where almost 3,000 people died and many, many people were hurt and injured by that, we're shaken by it. We don't forget it, okay? All of us remember where we were on 9/11, okay? We remember that. Can you imagine living in a period of time on this earth when in a short period of time, less than 7 years, over half the population of the world dies because of God's judgments on the earth. That is unbelievable. So again, this judgment would kill a third of the remainder, which would leave the world's population at 50% or less, depending on how many died in the other judgments that are mentioned, all right? Again, folks, this does not include all the others killed by the other judgments and events such as disease, famine, other wars, etc. So this is going to be an unbelievable time. To say it's unprecedented is an understatement. Now, back to our context of chapter 9, I personally believe, as I mentioned at the beginning of these judgments, all the judgments as we started into it, I personally believe the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial or bowl judgment refer to the same event. I don't think they're separate. Now, let's look at that sixth vial or sixth bowl judgment. I want you to hold your place here just very quickly because I want you to see the connection. Go with me to chapter 16. And we are going to be looking at chapter 16 a little bit more later, so you might want to hold a finger there. Revelation 16. Now, this is talking about the vial or bowl judgment. Vial doesn't mean wicked there. It means it's a container, okay? And it says in Revelation 16, 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great, there it is again, the great river Euphrates. Do you see that? And the water thereof was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. This is what we see. We see the river Euphrates mentioned in Revelation 9, 14, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And then we see it again here in Revelation 16, verse 12. So I want you to see the connection there. I think it's referring to the same thing. Not all commentators agree with me on that, and that's okay. It's one of those areas where we can agree to disagree. It's not a major thing, all right? We're not denying the word of God. We're trying to understand it, right? Now let's go back to chapter 9. And it says this in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 100,000, and I heard the number of them. All right? Now, I have taught in the past that this is referring to actual human soldiers. I can't say that that's not possible. However, in deeper study and more attentive study to the chapter and the way the chapter flows, I happen to believe that it is not talking about human soldiers. I am more inclined to believe these to be supernatural, demonic beings. This goes hand in hand with the judgment right before it, them being supernatural, demonic beings. Again, it could be 100 million human soldiers, but I don't think it is. This seems consistent with the overall context of the first part of the chapter where we see those demonic locusts. So I think these are demonic creatures. Now I know, and listen, I have taught it for years. Pastor, don't you know that in 1960, you know, it's the armies of the East, and that means the Red Chinese or the Chinese, okay? They're probably not red. But anyways, they'll be coming across. And yeah, I don't doubt that the Chinese will be involved in the last days, okay? And don't you know, Pastor, that in 1960, in Time magazine, it said Red China already had an army of 100 million soldiers? Don't you know that? That was in Time in 1960? Yeah, I know that. As a matter of fact, I'm probably the one who taught you that, okay? I don't doubt that to be true. And I don't doubt that some of the other nations now have an army of 100 million. I don't doubt that. What I'm saying, though, is this. I'm just looking at the context itself. And I think it's talking about demonic creatures, more demonic creatures, if I could put it that way. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, okay, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now look what it says. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. All right? So keep this in mind. Now I know there are people who look at this and they'll say, and I understand it, and I'm willing to read it and think about it from this perspective. Well, these are military machines, and John is trying to describe these military machines. I can't say that's impossible. However, to my knowledge, as I look carefully is the key, folks, at the descriptions, I have never seen, nor heard of, nor read about, and, you know, the internet is full of stuff. I've never seen anything that looks exactly like this. That, coupled with what we saw about how the locusts, the demonic locusts look, I tend to come down on the side that, you know what, these are probably supernatural beings, just like the locusts were. As a matter of fact, to me, that's easier to believe than military machines, because this could easily be a supernatural being. Now, at this point, with all these people, half of the population of the world is gone through the destruction, through the judgments, and all that's going on during that period of time. At this point, you would think that man would cry out to God for mercy and that they would look to Christ for salvation. He doesn't. Look at verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not, did not have a change of mind about their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, there's a lot of stuff there. Can I just take a few minutes and break this down a little bit for you? Let's look, first of all, the works of their hands. Now, while this certainly would refer to literal idols, I'm talking about statues, you know, you've got them even driving around our community. You can see them sometimes in yards and stuff, right? This could refer to literal idols, but it could also refer to what we have built for ourselves and what we have lived for, because what we live for is our God. such as empires of business, empires of commerce. Okay, it could be a lot of different things. You notice the next one mentioned is the worship of demons. The worship of demons. Now, this is increasingly more and more in our society. I know there are people who may listen to this and say, who in the world would worship a demon? I mean, demons are wicked, they're awful, and that's even those who believe in them understand that, right? There are people who say, well, there's no such thing. And they're manipulated by them every day, by the way. What about demons, okay? Can I tell you this, dear friend? In our society today, this is increasing more and more in the United States of America. I'm talking about the worship of demons and the worship of Satan in this nation that was founded on the Word of God. We have statues of Satan in public places being erected, and I'm not telling you anything you haven't read about in the last few months. In our military, it is an accepted religion, along with witchcraft, so forth. How's this for contemporary? I just got this just the other day on the 23rd, 2 days ago, in Christian Post website. It said this, quote, a Seattle school district was advised by legal representation Wednesday, a couple days ago, to allow the Satanic Temple of Seattle to start an after-school program at one of their elementary schools, because it would be costly and futile if officials chose otherwise. So we're going to let these satanic worshipers start influencing the children because it's going to be too expensive to fight it. Now, how's that for love of children? And of course, I'm being ironic on that, and I'm exaggerating. The worship of demons, you're going to see it more and more. And during the tribulation period, with the believers taken out of the world at the very beginning, and the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession being taken out of the world, okay, because he lives in every believer today. He indwells us. That's going to change during the tribulation period. He'll still be active, but his ministry will be somewhat different. Folks, this tribulation period is going to be very, very satanic, very demonic. And the things that are going to, I believe people are going to be seeing things and experiencing things that they've never seen or experienced before. The manifestation of demons in Satanism is going to be unbelievable. And see, we're going in that direction already. Third, idolatry. Now, again, this is not only statues of things like Buddha, but anything that's a false god or that we worship that has priority over the one true God of the Bible. It could be money. It could be your idol. It could be a job. It could be your family. Your family. Maybe you put your family above Christ. Listen, that's idolatry, folks. That's a sin. Nobody comes before Jesus Christ. Nobody. It could be how we look with all the narcissism that we see today and everybody running around taking selfies. Selfies. How's that for a narcissistic society? It could be our name. In other words, your reputation, who you are. Are you a big shot? Oh, that's what you worship. That's what you live for, is to be a big shot. It could be your hobby. You know, there are some people so tied in and so focused on their hobby, it's all they think about. Any of that before Christ, anything before Christ is an idol. Let's move on. Murders. Chicago, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, Chicago has had 546 murders in the first 9 months of 2016. That's one city. Did you catch that? 546, not crimes, murders. Just murders. Folks, listen, we don't need more laws. We need a savior. We need somebody to save the world. That's why Jesus came. And that's why he's pouring out these judgments on the world, to where he's saying, would you wake up and change your thinking? Would you wake up and have a change of attitude? That's what repentance is. It's not an issue of guns. It's an issue of sin. Okay? It's an issue of sin. Well, let's ban guns. No, you don't ban guns. What you do is you lead people to Christ and get them to walk with Christ, and then they quit this foolishness. All the laws you could ever need and more are on the books. What about people who kill others with knives? What about this nut in St. Cloud, this slasher that we had? You going to go now, oh, well, good, wait, went after people with a knife, let's ban all knives. Yeah, good luck cutting up your food. What are you going to use, a pencil? Not getting anywhere with this. Ridiculous. What about people who kill others with baseball bats? You going to ban baseball bats? Well, that's not the same. Oh, I understand a gun and a bat is not the same, but still, anything can be used as a weapon to kill another person. The problem is the person. The person is the problem. It's their sin. And can I tell you, at the root of that is their pride. Why do people get so angry with others that they want to kill them? It's their pride. Next one, sorceries. Interesting word, sorceries. You might say, well, you know, wizards and all that. Listen, it goes further than that. The word for sorceries in the New Testament is the Greek word pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy from it. There is an intimate relationship between sorcery and drugs. Drugs have always been linked to sorcery. What drugs? All drugs. All drugs. Hey, what about this one? What about alcohol? What about alcohol? I went this week, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. I went to their website. Listen to this. This is a current statistic. Every day in America, how often? Every day in America, another 27 people die as a result of drunk driving crashes. Now, don't you dare say, well, 27's not so bad. Let me tell you something. If it was your wife or your husband or your children, it would be different, wouldn't it? 27 people every day die in our country because of drunk driving. And by the way, that's just drunk driving. That's not alcohol altogether, okay? That's 9,855 per year. And it doesn't include those who are injured by it as well. Don't you think it's interesting that everyone is after the tobacco industry, but they won't touch the liquor industry? Your lawmakers won't do it. Do you know why? Because one of the places in our nation, maybe the most, I don't know that for sure, but one of the places in our nation where alcohol flows more freely than any place else is Washington, D.C. They're not going to touch that one. Do you see the wickedness of man? Well, let's go after the smokers. Let me tell you something. A person who smokes, the person they hurt the most is themselves, and we know that. Okay, we get that. But can I tell you this? Somebody who's involved in alcoholism and getting drunk and so forth, it goes so much further, so much further. And if you never touch alcohol, you'll never be an alcoholic. Don't forget that, dear friend. Anybody who wants to, well, you know what, the Bible, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, all that kind of stuff. Listen, there's so many easy answers for that. I'm embarrassed for you that you don't know that. See me afterwards if you want. We don't have time to cover it. F, fornication. Fornication. When I was a boy growing up, if there were people in our neighborhood who were living together outside of marriage, they were shunned. That was the way it was. They were shunned. Those in fornication, though, today are suing those who want to refuse them a place to live. And you know what? These people who sue are winning. See, it's turned upside down. Again, current information, the website One News Now, which has a Christian leaning. It says this, the results of a national survey were published by USA Today, which, by the way, does not have a Christian leaning. The results of a national survey were published by USA Today revealing that more than 3 out of 4, that's 76%, of 18 to 31-year-old American couples living together consider cohabitation before marriage to be fine and acceptable. 3 out of 4. Quote, the stark reality is that 65% of altar-bound singles, many of whom identify themselves as quote-unquote Christians, now live together before marriage. We see this regularly in church. Couple comes, and maybe they are truly born again, and they're living together. Years ago, we had a couple come. They were living together. Neither of them was saved. I know the young man trusted Christ as his Savior. I don't know if the girl ever did or not, but the young man did. Within 2 months, they were living separate because he said, you know what? And I did preach on a little bit, but I didn't hammer him, okay? He said, you know what? He says, I know it's not right. I know it's not right. The Bible says it's not right, and we can't do this. Now, that's the way it should be. See, there's forgiveness, right? But God wants us to be honest with his word. Let's move on. Thefts. Stealing is going to be rampant during the tribulation because of all the destruction and scarcity of resources, okay? So there's going to be a lot of stealing and looting and so forth. Now, going back to our text, they did not have a change of thinking or a change of mind concerning, they did not have repentance concerning the wicked things their lives were focused on. They were holding on to them with all their might. Why were they holding on to these things? You notice God is pouring out these unbelievable judgments. He's saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. And they're saying, no, we're not going to wake up. They're holding on with all their might. They will not have a change of mind about those things. Why? It's because of their pride and stubbornness. Okay? Their pride and stubbornness. Hold your place here. I told you we're going to go to chapter 16. Go over to chapter 16. Now, chapter 16 is talking about the vials of wrath or the bowls of wrath that God is going to pour out. They're the last mention of the judgments before the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And these are unbelievable and unbelievably painful to society. And you think as God is doing this, and these people, by the way, have suffered through these judgments all the way through tribulation to that point, and you would think they would say, okay, okay, I give up. I need a Savior. I'll trust Christ. You would think they would say that. Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat. By the way, it's global warming, but it's God who's doing it. Not your car or not too many cows out in the field. Okay? Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory. Look at verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Verse 21. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. By the way, that's about 100 pounds. How's that for a hailstorm? Listen, you're not going to retrieve your car when that takes place. And you're not going to retrieve anybody if you get hailed on by 100-pound piece of hail. Verse 11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Verse 21, that's where we were. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. So instead of man giving up and bowing the knee and saying, God is God. Your God is God. Okay? I need a Savior. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on the one that the 144,000 Jewish witnesses have been preaching about. No, what do? They dig in their heel. You talk about, you know, some people say, well, I have a strong-willed child. This is what strong-willed children grow up to be. This brings us to our main point today, and this is the issue that no one wants to face. And it is this. Number two, we see the stench of our pride. Man's stubbornness is because of man's pride. That's what drives it. Pride is at the root of every sin. Two applications with this today. The first is this, in the area of salvation, going to heaven. Most people today will either what we call front load the gospel or back load the gospel with good works. All right? Man's pride refuses to accept the fact that he cannot contribute anything to saving himself. He just refuses that. And so he'll put it on the front part and he'll say, oh yeah, faith in Christ and what he did on the cross is necessary, but that's not enough. You have to promise that you're going to, you know, live a righteous life. And you have to, now by the way, it's good to live a righteous life, don't get me wrong. But when you say you have to do that to get to heaven, you're not going to heaven because you can't do that. The Bible says it's not of works. Look at it, Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Gifts are free, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet people say, no, faith in Christ is not enough. You have to commit your life. You have to promise to walk with God. You have to promise to be in church every Sunday. Now, all those things, by the way, are good, but they won't get you to heaven. You have to forsake your sin. You have to do this. You have to do that. Front-loading the gospel, putting works on the front end of the gospel. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to quit all your bad habits. And if you don't do those things, or if you're not planning on doing those things, God will never save you. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what it says. A lot of Baptists, you have to repent of all your sin. Nobody has ever repented of all their sin, including those preachers. And by the way, if you're ever told that by a preacher, go ask them that, humbly and kindly, but ask them that. Pastor, can I ask you a question? Have you repented of all your sin? Well, they haven't. So why are you telling others to do it? See, it's the pride of man. We want to have a part in it. We want to be able to say, well, you know what? Now I'm really saved. I mean, I thought I was saved, but I had a Teflon salvation. You know, Teflon, nothing sticks. I thought I was saved, but now I'm really saved because now I mean business with God. All right? And you know what? You need to get saved because I notice, you know what? Your skirt's a little short there. It's not down exactly where it should be. You must not be saved. A woman wears pants. Well, that woman can't be saved. Why? Well, she's got pants on. She's probably not saved. Oh, where's that in the Bible? It's pride that drives that message. I'm more holy than you are. That's pride. It stinks in the nostrils of God, folks. Listen, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Absolutely nothing. Our good works cannot save us because we are already sinners. Look up here. This hand representing you and me. Let my wallet represent our sin. We're all sinners. We have all failed. We have come short of the glory of God. Okay? Our sin separates us from God. To go to heaven, you have to be sinless in the eyes of God. And nobody is sinless in the eyes of God. Do we get that? Nobody. We've all sinned. And God says our sin has to be paid for. He is a holy God who demands payment for our sin. And if we do it, we're going to spend forever separated from God in hell. Heaven's a perfect place. To get there, we have to be sinless. We are not. The Bible says our good works will not pay for sin. There's not a verse in the Bible that says good works will take away the sin. Did you know that? Yet the vast majority of quote-unquote Christian religions are teaching that in some way, that your good works will get you to heaven. What we need to get to heaven is we need our sin to be gone. And good works will never do it. So because there's nothing we could do, God loving us, not wanting us to go to hell, he took on flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this hand representing him. He was sinless. And when he went to the cross, he took all of our sin upon himself. He made the complete payment for all of our sin. He did all the payment necessary. He paid for every one of them and rose from the grave to prove it was done. And he says, if you believe in him, if you trust in him as your way to heaven, you're putting your faith in what he did for you on the cross as your way to heaven. He says, the moment you do that, he saves you by his grace. Grace is unmerited, undeserved kindness. See, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And when you trust Christ, he saves you by his grace. He gives you everlasting life. All your sin is gone. Listen, if all your sin is gone, then can you go to heaven? Yes. Yes. If all your sin is paid for, can you go to heaven? Yes. You might say, what about the sins that I'm yet to do? Folks, when Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins were still in the future because you hadn't been born yet. If he paid for one, he paid for all. That's why there's nothing left to do. You either going to accept the payment he made or you're going to say, no, I reject Jesus Christ as my payment. I will do it by my good works. And God says, you'll never receive forgiveness. You need forgiveness. You need eternal life. So people front load the gospel. But then some will say this, oh no, no, salvation's a gift. It's just by faith in Christ. You trust Christ, you're saved forever no matter what. But if you don't live a certain way, then you're not saved. You don't have it. Or if you turn your back on God and you don't live a faithful life, then you don't have it. Okay, so then, wait a minute. So then my getting to heaven is based on what? It's not based on what Christ did. It's based on me being faithful. You're back to square one. That's works for salvation. Now, friend, listen, every Christian should live a godly life, but that we don't live perfect godly lives. You'd have to be perfect in the way you live if that's going to be the requirement. No, salvation's a gift. God knows there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. That's why Jesus came. It's all of him. It's not of us. You trust in him that he did it for you. And once you're saved forever because he gives you everlasting life. Do we get that? John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? But you know what? That's not just in the area of salvation. It's also in life in general, the stench of our pride. This is even for those of us who are believers. Believers. Now think about it, okay? I got some questions for you this morning. Why do churches split? Pride is at the heart of it. Every single time. Why do people leave churches many times? Many times, pride is at the heart of it. Oh, yes, it could be false doctrine being preached by the preacher, but that's an issue of pride many times. But many times, the reason people leave, it's on some little insignificant thing. If you ask them, now, why did you leave your church? Write it on a piece of paper, and you look at what they wrote on the paper, and you look and you'll say, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. What in the world would drive a person to that? It's their pride, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. Why do marriages and families break up? Pride. Pride. Somebody doesn't want to change. Or somebody won't forgive. By the way, if you won't forgive, that's pride. People love to punish other people by not forgiving them. No, you're not punishing them. They're punishing you. You're punishing yourself. But see, pride blinds us to that. Why do people beat each other up? Pride. Why is there war? Pride. Why will people not forgive? Instead, they hold grudges for years. What is that? Pride. Why do we gossip? Pride. Why do we willfully mistreat other people? Pride. Why will we not admit when we are doing something wrong, but we tend to try to justify ourselves? It's pride. Why are we at war with each other about insignificant things when people are dying and going to hell? I'm not going to talk to you. Why? You looked at me wrong. Okay? I don't like you. Why? Well, whatever. I don't like the way your hair is. Something. Man, folks, if we could see one person leave this world and be consumed by hellfire, and hear the screams of those people, you know what we would do? We'd fall on our knees and confess our pettiness to God. That's what we would do. But what keeps us from doing that? It's the stench of our pride. Dr. H.A. Ironside felt that he was not humble enough as a preacher. He wasn't as humble as he ought to be. Showing his concern, he asked an elder friend what he could do about it. His friend replied, quote, make a sandwich board with the plan of salvation in scripture on it and wear it, and then walk through the business and shopping areas of downtown Chicago for a whole day. Ironside followed his friend's advice. Upon completion of this humiliating experience, he returned to his apartment. As he took off the sandwich board, he caught himself thinking, there's not another person in Chicago that would be willing to do a thing like that. The stench of our pride. Folks, listen. It's awful. It's awful. And it doesn't take but a second to get in the flesh and into pride. And it is the ugliest thing. All the things I mentioned to you, it's all based on pride. All of it. You know what? We should be so quick to forgive one another, shouldn't we? Why? Jesus forgave us of everything in a moment of time. Everything. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. What is sad is that many people who are this way can't even see it because their pride runs so deep. We think we're better than somebody else. We are no better than anybody else. And many times the only difference between us and the people in prison is that we haven't been caught yet. You either accept Christ as your answer or not. Can I say this morning in closing, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you either accept him as your Savior or later you're going to face him as your judge. I urge you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.